by your grace and mercy, will you lay hold of our hearts that we see the glory and the beauty of the risen Savior. And that, Lord, will you teach us to bow our knees and bow our hearts? Will you enable us to take the crown that is on our head, and that we would take it off our head, and that we would indeed say, our God reigns? That's why we're together this morning, and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. In the providence of God, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we bow before you this morning, blessing and honoring you and worshiping you. We thank you for your love that you had for this world and sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming willingly and freely, knowing what you would face. Calvary's cross and justice and the judgment, the wrath of your Heavenly Father on our behalf. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for laying a hold of our hearts and our lives, and given us understanding of mercy and grace in our own plight, and showing us the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this day and every other Sunday, whereby we celebrate and honor and glorify you, the risen Savior, Christ raised from the dead. It was not possible that death would hold him. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for having raised him from the dead. You delivered him up for our offenses, and you raised him again for our justification. Oh, Lord, now we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Arrest us where we are. Grant to us an insight of the need of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we give all the praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have spent a few weeks here in these opening verses of the book of Romans. And we had concentrated on the fact of the writer, the Apostle Paul, and the radical change that this man had when he came face to face with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. What a radical change. We had considered him what he was before. In the eyes of mankind, he was a good man. He was a decent man. He was a religious man. He was a law-abiding man. He was an educated man, but he came face to face with Christ. And what a radical change that his mission was, is, and he was very religious. He was zealous for the Jewish religion, and his purpose was is to do away with all who named the name of Christ. He was radically changed, transformed. He was converted. He was completely turned into a different direction with different likes and different affections. I want you to know that. And I want you to know Christianity is exactly that. Coming face to face with Christ is that that salvation that the sinner experiences, that he comes face to face with the reality of the Savior of sinners, with the reality of his own plight, with the fact that he is a sinner and that he has a heart that is bent to sin, with a sinful nature. And he comes with Paul comes with a new purpose in life, new vocation, and a new occupation. What a change. Think about it. He writes in this letter, he says, Paul is servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What a change. Hallelujah. What a change. What a Savior. What he was before and what he became. I want you to know I will never tire of the repetition of this fact that radically changed is the pattern that God has in mind, not only for Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul, but he has that in mind for each and every one that come face to face with the reality of their own sins and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to change lives. Amen. Paul writes, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who had enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now listen to this next verse. You need to underline it in your Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That was an experience that Saul of Tarsus had on the road of Damascus. Here was a man who had a heart of, as he says, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But the grace of God was exceeding and abundant. And then he says, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You may be here this morning, and I don't know where you are in your chronology with your age, but you may have heard messages of salvation over and over again, and you have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I want you to know, today's the day of salvation. Amen. Contemplate the long-suffering and the patience and the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Contemplate that which Paul says, a pattern to them that would hereafter believe. What a grand, grand truth. I want you to know something. Calvary Baptist Church, and I'm not interested in trying to emotionally move you and get you on an emotional high, and I'm not interested in getting tears out of your eyes. I'm simply interested in communicating the truths of the gospel to you, that if you are not in Christ, that you realize and recognize, by nature I am a sinner, and I do what I do because what I am, and I do what I do when I please, with my time and with my money, with this and that. And Christianity, I'm not sure about taking the crown off of my head and putting it on the head of the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I like my life the way it is. At the same time, I want to say to you, is that the Lord can change the heart. He takes a hater of Christ, he takes the persecutor of the Christian, and he calls him to be an apostle, that the Lord saves this man and he sends him forth separated unto the gospel of God. I want you to know the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news of saving sinner. The age-old question is this: how is it possible? How can sinful man, as he is, how can he be right with God? How is it possible for a holy God who is thrice holy. I want you to know that. He is holy and righteous and pure. He does not, cannot look and tolerate sin, not one moment, not one iota, he doesn't. We know that he is very serious about sin, because he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things in Christ? God is very serious about sin, that his holiness and his righteousness has to be addressed. And the age-old question is, how can a holy God save and rescue sinful man? How is it possible that God who cannot look at sin with favor, and how is it possible that he can have fellowship with those who are lost and undone, who are just the opposite? What do you think? You think about all of that, the gospel, when he says, and I have been separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I want you to know the gospel is not a new thing. It was proclaimed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed with types and shadows to the coming of the Messiah. And those that were living the Old Testament, I want you to know, they were saved on the basis of faith and grace just like you are. They were looking for the coming. The Lord Jesus, in our time, he has already come. And we're looking to the cross. We're looking to the Scriptures. We're looking to the heavens, where the Lord Jesus is at the right hand at the throne of grace. We look to him believing that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. And so the Apostle Paul, in this radical change that he has undergone, he is addressing in this letter to the Romans, he's expounding the gospel which Paul is eager to preach to them that are in Rome, for he is convinced, as he has personally so radically been affected by it. Think about this man. I mean, he comes to the place and he says in Philippians chapter 3 that if anybody could boast about anything, he said, I can boast. What he was in his nationality, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a religious. He was a Pharisee. According to the law, he was blameless. This man was something, but he says, and he comes to the place, and I want to just simply say to you guys, listen to me. I don't know where you are. I don't know how you look at life and what you put on the scale. I don't know what's important to you. I think, let's be honest, to a sinner, what's important is this, is me, myself, and I. My time and my effort and my money, my this, my education, my wife, my children, my job, my vacation, my, the me, myself, and I, that's the most important thing, right? What happened to Paul that had everything to boast in? And I mean, he becomes to be the apostle, the one who's sent forth to preach the gospel. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You look and see what the Apostle Paul underwent when it comes to suffering and persecution. When it came to the difficulties that even sprung from within the church. And then when you look and see how the countrymen responded to him, you know, this zealot that was so zealous before, how he began to raise the banner of the Lord Jesus. It was Paul that said that those things that were gained to me, listen to me. What is it that's important to you? Is it your job? Is it your business? Is it your property? Is it your hobbies? Is it your, what is it that's so vital and important that causes you to think twice about following and being a follower of the Lord Jesus? How do you come to the place and say that everything that was valuable to me, all of those things that I could hang in my office with shingles, the certificates, the plaques of accomplishments, the grades from school and all of those things, Paul comes to the place, and those things that were gained to me, I count but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. And I want you to know it is that which you and I need the same. That as we live our lives, and the more you live your life, and the older you get, and the more progressive, and the older you get, the more you recognize and realize that those things that at one time that I've spent time and managed and all kinds of energy and effort on, that a lot of that is kind of like sand in the hand that runs through it with very little application, but that we come to the place to say, all that I do would be looked at through the prism of faith in Christ with eternity in mind. Amen. I'm not suggesting to you this morning the radical change that you come to faith in Christ and you quit your job and you quit going to school and move out of your house and we're moving up to Montana. We've got about a 20,000 acre spread up there. And we're going to have little 10 by 10 cubicles. And we're going to have one garment. It's going to be one color. It's going to be gray. Everything's going to be gray. There's going to be no more jewelry. There's not going to be no hairdos, no more makeup. There's not going to be nothing. We're just going to go ahead and we're going to reserve ourselves like a monastery. And then we're going to beat ourselves and we're going to be miserable until our lives are done, until the Lord comes. It's not what I'm suggesting to you. But what I'm suggesting to you is this, is that the gospel, and particularly the gospel that is none other than the Lord Jesus. Listen to me. There is but one gospel. There is but one Savior. There is but one Son of God. There is but one Jesus. There is but one Christ. There is but one, you see, only one that the Lord Jesus is the gospel. If the Lord Jesus is not connected, there is no gospel. And I don't care what anybody tells you. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Thomas said, show us the way. And the Lord said, you know the way. I've been with you for 3+ years. You know the way. Lord, we don't know the way. I'm so glad that there are times that we come to Thomas, and Thomas reminds us that said, Lord, show us the way. And he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Now I want you to know that's not a mental thing up here. That's really a heart thing. And so with Paul, he comes to the place and he says, so as much as it is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then he says, think about it, what he was. Think about it, what he was. And then he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, listen to me, the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. To come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, to be joined with him, in union with him, a response that responds to his word that is pleasing in his eyes is on the basis of faith alone, meaning a heart that responds to him, what we know about him and what he has said to us in his word. We respond to him by faith. Now, that's my introductory remarks this morning. I want to welcome all of you this morning. I want you to know I am delighted to stand before you with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this very same letter, the Apostle Paul said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're not in Christ, and you're not saved, you don't believe in the risen Savior. You're not going to come face to face with Christ and have Christ still on a cross or Christ still in the grave. When you realize and recognize that Christ is alive and that Christ is, as we were singing, he is in the heavens and he has raised with power, that it is we come to the place and we will and must bow before him. So Paul goes on in that very same portion of Scripture there in Romans 10 that I made reference to. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to know I'm very humbled by it. For the very fact that I believe that even as we were singing this morning, and that was that timely hymn, the closing one, where it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news announcing peace. I don't know where you are this morning, but outside of Christ, you are in need of peace. John chapter 3, verse 36 says that he who believes not on him, the wrath of God abides on him. I don't know about you, but you guys been studying the book of Hebrews chapters 10. And there we have some sobering facts. On one hand, those who are in Christ, how they enter into the holies of holies. In that sense, the veil has been rent. And we have access to the throne of grace. And then at the same time, in that very same chapter, he talks about the fact of how fearful and frightful it is of a God that is a God of justice and judgment and wrath and condemnation. But I want you to know what a great opportunity that we have here. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who had believed our report? Folks, I want you to know, I believe that we have many here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. There are some of you here this morning, you have not believed the report of the risen Savior. You have not believed it. What is it the Lord wants from us? Well, he wants our hearts. Amen. And how are our hearts pleasing in his eyes? It is on the basis of, I believe him. He has said it. The word of God has declared it. And so then he says, then faith cometh, and it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You are in a good place this morning to hear the word of God declared. And faith comes, and it comes by hearing of God's word. Do you have a Bible? Have you got a Bible? Have you got a Bible? If you got a Bible, let me tell you what I encourage you to do. Start reading it. You know, our churches across the nations have gone plumb bananas. In order for churches to draw people to themselves, we have relied and gone to all kinds of extravagances of stage presentations of a variety of kind. My wife read me last night a Facebook quote that came from a church in Oklahoma City. Oh, we have some people here from Norman. But they were talking about, they were dropping Easter eggs out of a helicopter. I don't want to hear any names. And I'm thinking, I want you to know that thought is hung in my mind. Why? What are we doing? Some churches are advertising 1 million Easter eggs for Easter egg hunt. What are we doing? How are we getting the message of the gospel out? Is it not faith comes, and it comes by hearing of God's word? And he said, oh, pastor, well, you're so backward. You're just an old-fashioned kind. I still believe it is through the preaching of the word. It is through the foolishness of preaching. It is the foolishness of the message that the Holy Spirit works the conviction and conversion in the heart. Amen. I'm convinced of that. I am convinced of that. And somehow or another, and I don't want to say these people have bad hearts, but I think that they're in what they're trying to accomplish, they're going about it altogether backwards. Somehow or another, we think we must be appealing to people and have some kind of calling card of some kind of way to bring people underneath the sound of the gospel. They'll say, the message is the same, but the method is different. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, who is in the prison of Rome, and he writes to the church in Jerusalem? Will you send the magicians here? Will you send those people that have a words to the wise? Will you bring the entertainers and that over here? This is not working real good. Why did he suffer reproach? He suffered it for the elect's sake. Because he knew that that was the vehicle that God has chosen to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I want to say to you that are here this morning, you are in a good place. You are. And so we find us in this passage of Scripture, and our text this morning is in verse 4, where it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Declared to be the Son of God. Hasn't he always been the Son of God? Yes, he has. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. I want you to know that. At the same time, can we say this, is that when we look at the work of the Lord Jesus, and I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact of when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the creator of all, the one who sustains all, the one who is the one who created it all. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that God, very God himself, Emmanuel, comes. He is conceived, that Mary was conceived and had a baby, and that baby she brought forth is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there were a few that understood who he was. There were a few of the shepherds on the hills, wasn't it? Wasn't it not? Were there not those men that came from the east and said, "Where is he so we can worship him?" There were some that recognized him. But when I think about the Lord Jesus, his life, the humiliation, when I think about that he had no place to lay his head, you think about it. The people that were around him, didn't they say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" The people that we know, did they not say that? Did they say that this was to Christ? His own brothers didn't even believe on him that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. I want you to know he's declared to be the Son of God with power. There was a comment right here that I thought it was very good, very short. Of the very fact declared, meaning by, defined and marked out by sure signs. His resurrection showed him to be none other than the Son. Can you name me somebody else that was raised from the dead? Can you name me somebody else that prophesied ahead of time. Can you name me somebody else that was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament that the grave could not hold him, and he himself communicated to the fact that he was going to be raised from the dead? Did he not say that? He did. When I think about it with power, it was he that said, defined and marked out by sure signs. John MacArthur said, declared, the Greek word from which the English word horizon comes, means to distinguish, just as the horizon serves as a clear demarcation line dividing earth and sky. The resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly divides him from the rest of humanity, providing irrefutable evidence that he is the Son of God. Amen. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It was William Hendrickson says, this statement did not imply that he, before his resurrection, Jesus was not Lord and Christ. I mean, he came in humiliation, but I want you to know, what, how did he show himself? The risen Savior, and then 40 days, and where is he at now? It meant power and majesty and glory of his exalted office was now beginning to shine forth in all of his argument brilliance. The Savior. He's always been, he was always, but he is also the Son of God. Now, I just for a moment want us to stop for a second and to think a little bit about last Sunday was what? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, what was that all about? The Lord Jesus Christ comes riding into Jerusalem, and the masses cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, here is the King of the Jews. Here's our King. Then what happens after that? Now you think about it for a moment. Can you imagine the disciples? Can you imagine the disciples, how the disciples were, I know they were standing tall. Don't you believe they were? That here's the Lord Jesus, and the palm leaves and the branches were on the road, and the Lord Jesus rides on the colt of an ass. Hosanna, Hosanna. That which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Can you imagine the disciples? They said, oh, man, look at this. The kingdom is right around the corner. And of course, you know, they were arguing just a few hours later who was going to sit at his right hand and who's going to be in control of this and that and on and on. They were working on his cabinet already. They say, well, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. And the Lord Jesus, you remember what he does just a few hours after that. He girds himself and he puts a towel around him as a servant, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And then what happened after that? Then you come to Thursday and Friday, and then what do you see? You come to the place of a mock trial. You come to the place where his accuser were not even able to accuse him of one crime. And then we come to that place. You remember how Pilate asked the crowd, what do you want me to do? Here is the king. Here is your king. And he said, we have no king but Caesar. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Crucify him. And then what happened? They take him out to the place named Golgotha, and there they crucify him. And then you want to say, do you think that the disciples said, it's all, hey, it's all done, it's all over, it's finished? The Lord Jesus predicted that. He told his disciples. And I want you to know, we need to remember what happened here on Calvary's cross. It's not the Hollywood version of. When we think of Palm Sunday, then the arrest, and then the nailing to the cross, and the crucifixion, we have this idea that, hey, look what man is doing. Man did it all right, but I want you to know there was something going on behind the scenes that was a whole lot more weightier and deeper than you and I ever really recognize and realize what was happening. It was there that he was delivered up for our offenses. And who is it that delivered him? He who knew no sin, there became sin for us, and the justice and the wrath of God and the justice of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your stead and mine. The wrath of God upon true man and true God on Calvary's cross. But then we have Easter Sunday. I've been preaching this sermon for a couple of days. Been preaching it in my sleep. I want you to know that we need to. Do you want me to tell you what they preached in the book of Acts? The first sermon that Peter preached after the day of Pentecost. He stood before a crowd, and he points his fingers at that crowd, and he said, "You with wicked hands, you've nailed him to the cross. But it was not possible that death would hold him, and the Father had raised the Lord Jesus, and he had placed him on a throne, and he has placed him on the throne of David until all of his enemies be his footstool." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that message that Peter preached? How can he preach that? The very same Peter who stood before the fire when they were examining the Lord Jesus, and one of them came up and said, "Aren't you one of them? I don't know the man. I think you are one of them. I don't know the man." What happened to Peter? The living, risen Savior. What happened to Peter? Why am I standing before you this morning thinking that it is possible for the Lord to change your heart? Why don't we have the pony show, and why don't we have the helicopters, and why don't we have the big stage performances? We don't need that. The Lord Jesus is on the throne of God. He's at the throne of grace. And when he lays hold of a heart, that heart is changed. I want you to know that. There is no such thing letting God do something in your life. He is the sovereign Lord. He lays hold of hearts. He has mercy upon whom he'll have mercy, and he'll harden whom he may harden. He's a sovereign Lord. Our God reigns. And why does he reign? Well, he reigns and he's busy about it. He's seeking to save that which is lost. He's busy. You know, he's on a mission. And the mission that he's on, he's calling out a people for himself. No ifs, buts, and maybes. I want you to know that. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if any man will come, I'll no wise cast him out. What more do we need? The Savior has come. Man has murdered and killed him. Is it all over? John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto him, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And then further on in that same chapter, "And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other on the feet, and where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' And she said unto him, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.'" I want you to know the Lord Jesus is not in the grave. Amen. Hey, no, he is not in the grave. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told his disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at the evening, beginning at the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I think that's understandable, isn't it? I mean, they've taken the ringleader, if you will, the Lord Jesus, and they crucified him, one who had no sin, no blame, no nothing, and they nailed him to a cross, and so what they're going to do, they're fixing to come after us. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Listen to me, sinner. Listen to me, saint. I don't know where you are, but we got to have peace with God. We need to experience the grace of God in our lives. He said, peace be unto you. When he had said that, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Do you see, from humiliation to glorification? What was the resurrection? What was the resurrection for the Apostle Paul? And what is the resurrection for you and for me? The word that I cannot find a good word translated, Schulzes, is the word Bestätigung. I tried to translate that. That's the German word for. That's the word that came to my mind. What does the resurrection mean for you and for me? Remember, it was the Lord Jesus, Son of God. It was not the work. It was the work of wicked hands that nailed the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know, what is it? Christ lived a perfect life for you and for me. Christ on Calvary's cross, he ended up there the substitute for you and for me. And there your sins were laid up on him. And there the sword of justice came out of the sleeve of the Father. And there you see the wrath and the justice of God that you and I could never bear, period, if we were in eternity to suffer wrath and justice. The Lord Jesus, being God and man, he endured the wrath of God and there paid the price. Paid in full. Bestätigung. I believe that here is the clear testimony that all that he came and done, that he paid on Calvary's cross, his life and his death and his ascension and resurrection, paid for your sins and mine. What came to my mind was that song that we sang a little while ago. And I want to simply shout it from the mountaintop. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor o'er dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That truly this is the Son of God, and truly he has accomplished it all. Truly, sin has been dealt with, and truly, the holiness of God and the justice and the law of God have been completely satisfied its demands. What do you think, Calvary Baptist Church? Our time's gone. What do you think about, here's your life. One of these days, here's your life, and here's the things that you've done in the flesh. All of it. It's all recorded. Sin of omission and sin of commission. Faith in Christ means how did he do that? On the cross. And then on, I just happen to have a blank page. This is the record in the life of the Lord Jesus. Perfect. Without spot. Without blemish. That is accredited into your account. And when the Lord looks up David West, there is that blank sheet. My beloved son. He has accomplished it all. He has finished the work. And where is he now? He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Amen. Do we have any perfect people here? Stand up if you're perfect. Well, you know, we can look at that in two different ways. We can say, I'm perfect in Christ, but we're talking about positionally, we're perfect in Christ. Conditionally, we all have, don't we? What is the Lord Jesus doing for us? Well, he's given us a heart that desires to please him and to follow him and pursue after him. He's given us a heart that loves him. He's given us truly a heart that loves him. And the true Christian, I want you to know, he's grieved when he doesn't. Don't we? I want you to know here, those of you that are here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus. Believe that God had raised him from the dead, that he is Lord. Call on him to change your heart and change your life and change your position. And then you become a son of God, a heir and a joint heir with Christ. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. If there's any questions that have been raised in your mind this morning, please ask. But I want to direct you to the Lord Jesus. He's not up here in the front. He's at the throne of grace. Amen. Go to him. Talk to him and say, Lord, here I am. I've tried to change myself over and over. I tried to turn over a new leaf. I tried to help myself with a new character and on and on and on. Go to him and tell him, say, Lord, here I am. I want to change. Change me. I believe that you are the risen Savior. Let's pray.